We're going to continue on where Ben left off. Hopefully you got to hear Ben's message last week. I thought he did a great job. Think about his dry sense of humor. You realize just how funny the guy is, right? Kind of comes off intimidating, but you get past that, you know, that the beard and the bald head and, you know, the big broad-shouldered guy, and he's really just a teddy bear. So, and that's why we love him so much. Hey, we're in verses 13 through 17 this morning. The title of the message is called Suffering for the Sake of Sharing. And just a reminder, the book of 1 Peter is a New Testament book. If you're new to church or haven't been around, we're glad you're here. We don't take anything. We try not to take anything for granted as far as knowledge. And so you're going to find the book of 1 Peter towards the back, about the last 90% of the Bible there. If you search around, you'll find it. It's a book written by the Apostle Peter, who many of you, if you've been around Christianity at all, you're familiar with Peter. He's our favorite apostle because he sticks his foot in his mouth and does really stupid things all the time, which we can relate to. But man, how has Peter changed? And as you read this book, you say, wow, this is an amazing work that he wrote towards the end of his life in 1 Peter. We're picking up in a section, just to remind you, that's about, I think, the heartbeat of the gospel call. That's what Peter has said, that for a Christian, we have to embrace this concept, this reality, that the will of God for the Christian is that we might suffer for doing good, that evil would come as we return good for evil, or as evil comes to us, we return good, whatever that might look like, however that circle looks like, but that our heart is set on the reality that for Christians, this is a part of how God works, how God manifests his power in Christians' lives, that these things that we face, there is something going on in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds that causes us to act in ways that we wouldn't have acted had the Holy Spirit not been alive in our hearts and our lives. This is where Christianity, I think, becomes very exciting. And I think the context of 1 Peter is very applicable today. As our culture changes and Christianity is kind of pushed out of the center and Christian concepts in replace of secular humanism, that is the religion of the day. If you haven't picked that up by now, secular humanism is basically atheism. It is a religion. It's a faith. It's the faith that there is no God. Those ideas have taken their root in our culture and pushed out Judeo-Christian concepts and principles that have once kind of formed and structured this our life in Western culture. That's the reality of what's going on. That is the reality of 1 Peter as well. Christianity had no place in society. It was outcast. You were going to be persecuted if you were a Christian. And that's a growing reality in all culture. Let's read our text. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need your help. Because in the face of trying to live out our Christianity or just to try to do good in this world, there are pressures, there are people, there are circumstances in our lives that push back against the grain, that cause our hearts, our natural person, who just who we are without God in our lives, to rise up, whether that's anger or fear or worry and anxiety, bitterness. God, it's so easy to cave and to follow these paths that just come so naturally to us. So we need your help, God, that in the face of evil, in the face of suffering for doing what's right, God, that you would help us this morning to see the bigger picture of what you might be doing through us how you might be using our testimony, our lives, in ways that we don't even see and know, to draw people into your kingdom. What an awesome reality. Help us to grasp it and believe it and start to live in this reality this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but when I was an unbeliever, I was very put off by Christians. Especially like, I think we used to go to like Ozzy Osbourne concerts. Any young people know who Ozzy Osbourne is? Right? We used to go to these concerts, heavy metal concerts, and there would always be these Christians outside, right? Sharing the gospel with their signs maybe or their bullhorns or whatever. And we used to really give these guys a good time, right? It was a lot of fun for us at the time. But I thought, what is wrong with these people? Or I remember on the Iowa State campus, we'd walk to class, and a couple times during the year, there'd be people passing out these little small, I know now they're called Gideon Bibles, passing them out. And I thought, how annoying, and, you know, get these people out of my face, right? Like, what would cause them to do that? And the reality, I'm not condoning those methods. I personally think that at least in today's context and culture, they probably don't have a very good place in our reality. But I'm not God, and that's just a preference, right? But for many of us this morning, the reality as Christians of sharing our faith with other people or giving a reason for the hope that's within us, that's what Peter says, that's scary for us. It creates in us a kind of uncertainty, and we feel unprepared. That's how most Christians feel, and that's how I sometimes feel as well. And so I think it's important here at the beginning, especially if you're new to church or new to Christianity, you're checking or you're thinking about this, to understand what is all this about, this word evangelism. Why would people do this? Why would they make it such a big deal to maybe rub people the wrong way about sharing truth, what they would call the truth of the gospel, with somebody else and potentially risking a relationship even? Well, it has to come from the reality. We have to understand the reality of what it means to be what the Bible calls born again. That's what Peter talks about, is if you look back, we've been born again to a living hope, Peter said. That is the reality, that our lives before we were Christians were once weighted down in this ugliness of seeking pleasure and prominence and position and power, all the things that the world tells us to follow. And we were following those things headlong, even though we didn't know it, even though we probably thought we were good guys. And now we look at those things in our lives and we call those things sin. They're disgusting. Now, we battle with that, right? Because we still battle with power and prominence and position. It's not like, you know, every day we have these battles as Christians with our old nature. But what we once thought was great, according to our own God that we make up in our own heart or to our own selves, we now, as Christians, often look at it in disgust and see it as a sinful in our lives. In replace of this set of beliefs that now are sinful to us, God has set a standard in our heart. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and now we love the things that God loves. We love His Word. We love His grace. We love His mercy. We love Jesus. He is the centerpiece of our lives. Everything else is just kind of pales in comparison to the reality of what Christ has done for us, and dying for us on the cross, forgiving us for our sins, giving us an eternal life, giving us a new hope to be able to live in the truth and not to be entangled in the world and have the powers that be in this world, that love and power and lust and all these things that entangled us before, that we've been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not entangled in those things anymore. We get entangled in them, but there's a power in our lives that helps us to triumph over those things. This is our good news. This is what our lives are about. And so we want to live now as Christians, being born again, for the glory of God. We want to live for Jesus. We want to live to please our King. And the very last command that our King Jesus gave before He left the earth was this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said to them, speaking to the apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Friends, this is that great commission call that is at the centerpiece, really, of the church. And as Christians wanting to obey and follow our King, this becomes very important to us. This reality that our lives, that we are a part of this process of seeing others come into the kingdom of God, to come to know Jesus. This isn't a side note. This isn't something we can say, I don't think I'm interested in that. Although we do, right? And also consider, in the context of this call, this mandate to Christians to be a part of what we call the Great Commission, or sharing their faith, bringing people into the kingdom of God, the context of 1 Peter. Look, the Christians in 1 Peter's time, the churches that he's writing to, these people had no rights. There's no equal pay being demanded for slaves. There is no fighting for government legislation in the Roman Empire. Women were seen as objects in marriage. Men could do their own thing whenever they wanted, however they wanted. They were their captains of their own souls. People weren't going to go to church, because if they did, that was going to mean bad things for them. They aren't going to find in the hotel room a Gideon Bible in Roman times that Peter's writing to. If someone was to evangelize publicly, it would probably cost them their lives. And so in this context, the people that Peter's writing to, he's trying to help them to say, how do I live? How do I fulfill the Great Commission in this kind of a context? And what Peter is telling us today, and what he's been telling us, is that in this context, for many people, the only book, the only truth, the only Bible that they will read, the only Jesus that they will see, is our Christian lives on display. That is the only reality of the gospel that they might see, is how we live our lives. And so I ask the question, why would somebody ask you about the hope that is within you? Would somebody see in your life something to say about this person? There's something going on in this person's life that they're motivated by something else other than the stuff of this world. I want to say here at the beginning that I'm not saying that we don't live in this environment quite yet where things are that bad. We still have platforms to be able to change governmental laws and to be able to influence workplace rights and the condition of marriage. I'm not saying we don't try to fight for those things, right? But I'm saying that you have to understand the context of 1 Peter. And I see the context of 1 Peter and the persecution that they were increasingly facing as a growing reality in our culture too. Peter wants to help us this morning that to live our lives into such a way that people would look in and say, there's something going on in your life. There's some kind of hope in your heart that I'm interested about. For most of us, again, the concept of evangelism or sharing our faith is very scary. It's very intimidating. And we feel, as I said, unprepared. And so I think Peter's hope, and this is a very encouraging text for you, if this is you, that as this culture, I want to encourage you, as this culture grows darker, as things get tougher to be a Christian, I think there are amazing opportunities for Christians to share their faith that weren't there in decades and generations before. And I think Peter has some very encouraging and genuine and authentic things that we can grab onto this morning, that we might live our lives in such a way that we might demonstrate in our lives and then win the opportunity to share the gospel with other people. And I want to start by saying, I have a unique perspective that I'm very thankful for in the church. And that I get a 30,000-foot view sometimes of what's happening in a lot of people's lives. How people uses other people. How people draws people in. And let me just tell you this right from the beginning. That most of the salvations and the way that God draws people in is not through professional ministry people like myself or Tim. That's not who God uses. Now, we might be able to be a part of that, or we might be called in to close the deal or whatever you might say. But the truth is that God always, almost always, uses one of you in these pews. I was praying about this morning and reflecting. Is Karen Brass here? Karen? No. Well, she's at home listening. I was going to have her stand up. She doesn't like to get embarrassed, so there's a good opportunity to embarrass her. Now, I stopped into R&B Tire several years ago, and we started talking. I didn't know Karen at all. We started talking, and I connected her with Rachel Terhar, who isn't here. They're in Costa Rica or somewhere like that. And they began a conversation. And in that conversation, Karen was born again. In other words, she became a Christian. And in that reality and in that context, then she begins to share and interact with her brothers and her sisters and her daughters in particular. One daughter in particular, Peyton, who we all know, Peyton, who's sitting over there. Peyton, at this time, is an unbeliever. She begins to come to church. She begins to hear the gospel. She begins to get convicted. And by the way, she's got this boyfriend that we like now called Sean. I like to give him a hard time. He's fun to pick on. And so you see this thing where this random occurrence in a tire store leads to the salvation of a whole family. Amen. And now even her daughter growing up hearing the word. And I can just peek around the room. I'm seeing John here. And CJ met John in a what was it, the Bridges, right? And they developed this relationship because he's living out this hope. And then John hears the gospel. And then guess what? His wife gets saved. And then if you were at the men's Bible study last year, you saw Chance. Did you? Who you guys were there? Very powerful. Chance reading the Bible with their son. Wow, this is amazing. Our circumstance. Walking into car tire places and going to events that change the course of history. I even thought about Josh and Corey Bradley. Josh just kept hounding Corey to come to church. Finally, just out of like, leave me alone. Several months later, at a minute, the Lord, and now watching his family and change the course and direction of their life. It's very encouraging. And I just want to say that to encourage you that God uses you right where you're at. And for many people, our faith is dull. One of the things we do at Engage when we talk about as pastors, especially when somebody comes and has a complaint or they're grumbling, one of the first questions that we ask, when's the last time you shared your faith with anybody? That'll usually just, right? Usually our hardness, our dullness, comes from reality that we're not living out our faith and sharing our faith with other people. Friends, the reality of God's call in our lives makes Christianity come very much alive in our lives with the reality that when we start to ask, God, how might you use me to fulfill this great commission? I want to serve you. I want to honor you. God, who are you leading me to share my faith with today? How can you use me to bring people into your kingdom? That's an alive faith. That's exciting faith that God wants us to grasp and be a part of and take hold of, and that's what Peter's calling us to. So let's dig in. The first thing that Peter gives us is kind of a what I would call a daily posture, a way of thinking mentally in our hearts and in our minds, a way that we set our face towards on a daily basis. He says this, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" That's right there in verse 13. And so what Peter is trying to give us here is a way of when we wake up in the morning, when we wake up and do our lives as Christians, that we get in this mind frame, we have this battle for the beauty of the Christian life in our hearts, that each day, empowered by the Holy Spirit, my heart is saying, I get the opportunity to live for God today, to do good. That my life gets to be a blessing to other people. That the zeal of my life is to do good. More than getting a new 70-inch TV is I love to be able to serve the Lord each day. That's what moves me. That's what motivates me through life. That's what gives me purpose in this life. Have you lost that kind of zeal in your daily walk with Jesus or in your Christianity? That zeal for setting my heart to do what is good, to serve the Lord, to serve others in my life. That's where Peter is heading. This is how we in a culture that is growing darker and darker, this becomes very important. If somebody's going to ask us about the hope that was in us, that we might set our hearts daily on serving God and being zealous for doing good. And I'm concerned for Christians, especially seasoned Christians in this room, because as our culture turns and goes in another direction, and it's troubling, and it should trouble us. It should bother us. It does bother us. That's not a bad thing. But what is the response that the public, that the world sees? And I sense that, especially in seasoned Christians that have been around the block for a long time, as our culture turns and goes south, there is a response that the world sees of frustration, disenchantment. They're disgruntled. They're on the defense. They're anxious. They're worried. They're afraid. Friends, these are all very natural, but very fleshly reactions. If someone was to examine our lives, our checkbooks, our social media posts, would it appear that our hearts are set on doing good, of serving the Lord? That there's something different going on in our lives, in our talk, in our actions, that makes it look like that we're not frustrated with the world. But instead, we're full of hope and doing good, that our lives are motivated and it's structured by something different that the world doesn't know about. That our hearts, empowered again by the Holy Spirit, are not focused in some conspiracy theory by Satan to take down, you know, America or the church or whatever. But our hearts are set on doing good. As Ben, our brother Ben, preached last week, my heart daily is set on, think of the things he's talked about, being in unity with my neighbor, with my brothers, having sympathy. This is what my heart is set on. Not worried about what the world's doing. My heart is set on brotherly love, showing a tender heart. My heart is set on being humble today and living for God. And when we do this, Peter says, who is going to do you harm if your heart is set on doing good? Like, what are you worried about? What's this big conspiracy theory? What's all this frustration? In Proverbs 16:7, he says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, I love that. Even as we were talking this morning about the vision for the church and the church building, you know, it's like, why not work together with these people that maybe we don't see? And such that when the community, when the people that know us look in, they say, these people, why would we throw them in jail? Why would we be mad at them? Why would we curse them? These are awesome people. They're the fabric of society. Friends, that's the reality for most places in the world, except for the ones that are experiencing extreme persecution. If we go about doing good, we're not going to see real persecution in this life. We're just not going to. Because who's going to want to persecute a good person who's really living their Christianity out? That's what Peter's saying. But, he says next, So that's our daily position. If we're going to be Christians that people look in and say there's something going on in your life, our heart is daily set on doing good and not focused and frustrated in what this world is doing, pleasing God. But he says this in the next verse, but even if you should suffer, in other words, he's saying that there, even if you're doing good, there is a chance, there is a reality that you may suffer as a Christian for doing good. In fact, he even goes so far in verse 17 to say that this even may be God's will for your life. That kind of strikes a dagger at the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, doesn't it? This kind of message that they proclaim about the Bible, that God doesn't want you to suffer, have anything bad. He wants to give you lots of money and see you be healthy for the rest of your life. That's not what the Bible says, and that's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying it might be God's will that you suffer for doing good in order to bring people into the kingdom of God. Are you willing to do that? And so Peter is saying, preparing us for the reality that we may suffer while we're doing good, that people might do bad things back to us. These might even include our spouse or our employer or our government. We've talked about those the last several weeks. But he gives us two things that we can grasp onto, that we can put into our lives and say, whatever happens in the face of evil, I'm going to do this. And the first thing is, we need to know that if this happens to us, if we're suffering for the cause of Christ, we are blessed, he says. The word blessed means favor. God is for you. God is on your side when you suffer for righteously, for doing good. God is pleased. This is where God wants you, and he is on your side. Have you ever felt God's favor in your life as you've suffered for doing good? It's not something that I ask for, honestly, but my most sweet, precious times with Jesus have been in this context. I have felt God's hand most closely in the context of trying to do good and then suffering evil in the face of it. That's where I have, it's just me and Jesus. Right? I think of Yusuf. You remember several months ago, Pastor Yusuf from Tanzania was here, and he shared with us his story. I love this. This is it, because you remember he was thrown into jail for telling people the good news about Jesus. And did he go into, he struggled with despair. He struggled asking God why. But he sensed God's pleasure and favor and purpose for putting him in jail. So what did he do? He started a church in the jail, right? And they kicked him out for having a church in the jail. That is God's favor. I want God to work in my life like that. How about you? So God's favor is for us. So we can know as we're doing this, God is for us. Very important. Number two, he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be troubled, he says. Psalm 118, 6 through 8. This is our disposition. This is where our heart goes in the face of unjust suffering. The Lord is on my side. That's favor, right? I will not fear. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You ever think like that? What can this world do to me? Nothing that God won't allow for his good purposes. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. You see that? Who can stop God? I couldn't stop him from coming into my life and changing me, even though I was disgusted with many, you know, I didn't like Christianity. God said, no, you are mine. When God chooses, when he does something, when he works in a way, who can stop God? And when he is using you to suffer for righteously, God has a plan and a purpose, and we don't have to be afraid of what this world might threaten to do to us, even though they might threaten very big stuff. You know, we've had lots of discussions lately about what if the government passes laws that go against what the Bible says and things like that. And there's a sense where, yes, again, I want to influence the government and we should be involved in politics. You already heard that sermon. I'm not going to repeat that. I think it's important that Christians get involved in the process. Very, very important. But what if they do pass a law that would put me in jeopardy of going to jail, for instance? Maybe the context of homosexuality, that's the buzzword, right? That's the one that comes to the top of the list usually. Look it, what does that have to do with me? I know in my heart that I love homosexual people who struggle with homosexuality. I've had them in my home. I spend time with them. I don't treat them any different. I see them just like anybody else who struggles with sexual sin, which everyone does. I know in my heart I have a good conscience. And I know in my heart that I've been called to preach the gospel. And so when it comes up in whatever book we're preaching through, I'm going to preach what God says it says. And if they throw me in jail, then God has a purpose for that too. Right? We're not going to be afraid of what this world might do to us. We live out our lives for God. With gentleness and tenderness and respect, he's going to tell us. And all the things that he mentioned last week. And then we let the chips fall where they fall. And God's in control. And we have joy in that. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us the best look and context of what this actually plays out like in his life. Paul was called to preach the gospel. And so he went around preaching the gospel. In the context of Acts 6, which I'm going to read, is he just shared the gospel and a woman was healed and saved. And the people are upset because it affected their lives. I don't need to go into all that. But you just need to know that Paul is doing what God asked him to do. And now the people are upset with Paul because of his gospel sharing and his outreach. And so I'm going to pick up in Acts 16, 22. The crowd, it says, joined in attacking them, Paul and Barnabas. And the magistrates tore the garments, there's the government, off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received the order, he put them to the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. I love that. Did this stop them in any way from fulfilling God's call in their life? This is just a little temporary road bump for God. So they're thrown in jail, they're beaten, they're thrown in jail, and where do you find Paul and Silas? Singing hymns and praying. Wow. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was responsible for the prisoners. If he lost them all, it was his neck anyways. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." In other words, nobody was trying to run out the doors, right? I would have ran. I'm out of here. But they didn't. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And in trembling, he fell down with fear before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's that. What in the world is going on here? Right? Whoa. And they spoke the word of the Lord. They preached the gospel to him and all who were in his house. And in that same hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. That's a great picture of what we're talking about in the face of persecution. So Christians, American Christians, as you suffer for doing good, know that God's favor is for you. He's with you. And you don't need to be afraid of what this world might do to you, whoever this world means or looks like. Number three, he goes on in verse 15 to say, "But in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So in the first two points, he's giving us a methodology, I think, how to live out our hope. I need to set my face on doing good daily, Be zealous for good. Number two, when I experience persecution, I need to know that God's favor, God is on my side. I need to believe that in my heart, and I need not to be afraid. And as I do that, people around me are going to say, something is up with you. And they are going to ask, what is going on with this? Why? Where is this hope coming from? That's what Peter's saying. And I want to encourage you if evangelism scares you, because I was very encouraged by what I learned this week, and it was new, because I don't know if you're about me, but I've read this text in the past, and I've had this thing that I feel like to do evangelism well and to do apologetics, that's kind of like, it's a form of evangelism in a way, trying to help people understand the basics of Christianity, but to do that, I need to be a kind of walking encyclopedia, kind of a walking Bible, but also to have all these answers about what about the dinosaurs and why is the Bible, you know, why do you believe the Bible is really God's word? That I need to have all these answers. And it's good that I have those answers, and we should seek to pursue those. We should know the Romans Road and have a way to share our faith with people. All those things are very good and very helpful. You know, for me, I've always been inspired by Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you like his ministry. You should listen to him. The guy is so intellectual and so smart and has all the answers. It's like, it's kind of discouraging sometimes. It's like, I could never do that. Well, I think Peter's saying, yeah, you might not be Ravi Zacharias, but I can use you, and I am going to use you. And here's the encouragement. He says this. This phrase first, he says, first honor Christ the Lord as holy. And then I think that phrase is connected to this phrase about always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And what I think Peter is saying, and I think the encouragement is what he's saying in that in our daily lives, right, as we are disciplined to be in a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus, as I feel the pressures of this world, as I have questions in my own heart about how does this work, I have the same questions the world's asked. What about evolution? Why does good things happen to bad people and vice versa? What's up with evil? And why does God allow people to suffer? All these questions, right, that come into our lives and hearts. That in my personal walk with God, as I pray and as I struggle to get those answers, as I search the scriptures and as I listen and learn from God and from the Holy Spirit, that God gives an answer to those things. That's my experience. That God has shown me in this struggle and to walk with Him personally and to wrestle through these hard things and searching the scriptures and praying, that God has put in my heart a hope and an answer and for these questions that people are asking. In other words, I'm excited about answering these things as I've walked through them and wrestled them with them myself. We all have these things that we're struggling through and walking through. And in our personal relationship with Jesus, God shows us and He reveals Himself to us in His plans and His purposes and His truths in us. And so out of this personal relationship, out of making Christ holy, honoring Christ in our hearts, right, as the Lord, that's the working out of if Jesus being the answer and God working out His place in our life. We get answers to these questions. Then when somebody asks me, what is going on in your life? Why are you doing this? This is crazy. I have something fresh and exciting to answer them. Here's what God is doing in my life. Here's how God is working in my life. Here's the thing I'm struggling with. Here's the thing I'm questioning God on. And as I go to God in prayer, here's what God is to me and shown me about life and how things work, and I have a real, genuine, honest answer to give whoever's asking. It's not a contrived commercial. It's not, hey, let's turn to the Romans Road and walk through that. It's like, although those might be good things, but when they ask out of my personal relationship and walk with Jesus, I have something fresh to answer them. I hope that makes sense. You may not be a Bible scholar, but if you have the Holy Spirit working in your life today, God is showing you things. God is speaking to you in your prayer time and in your time with the Lord. And He's revealing things to you. And those things God may use to answer these questions. And so this is why it's so important, friends, that we have a personal, close relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that's what Peter is saying. You may not be a Bible scholar. You may not be Ravi Zacharias. But what is God doing in your heart and in your life? And tell about that thing. Because people will see the hope and the zeal and the passion in your heart and say, wow, that's unbelievable. I didn't know that was inside you. Yes, it is. It is. And so, friends, notice too what he says about how we go about doing that. He says, do it with gentleness and respect. So when we do this, we don't have the bullhorn. We're not condemning people. That as we meet with people and talk with people, there is a gentleness and respect. That respect is a respect for them and where they're at and how they're perceiving life. I'm understanding that they're not where I'm at. That doesn't mean we avoid the truth, but that when we're done with this interaction of sharing the hope was in this, that they say that the interaction with us is of they see the marks of gentleness and respect in our conversation, our language. This is why I don't think the bullhorn approach works, standing up and telling people they're in danger of going to hell. You know, I think Peter is saying in this context, especially in a culture, that they're not going to listen to that. But as we have dialogue and talk to people face to face and they see the hope that is within us and they see it done respectfully and gently, that's very attractive. Nobody's doing this. Most people are in our culture are saying very venomous things about people who don't agree with them. But as they interact with Christians, it's completely different. So I hope that's good news to you of where you're at, that you can do this work. If God is doing a work in your life, share what God is doing in your life. That's what he's saying. Finally, a good conscience. Last point. This has most to do with on the backside. As I'm living my life for God, doing good, I'm trusting in the favor of God in my life, as I'm not afraid of this, what this world might do, and then I'm sharing the hope that comes naturally from within me, from what God is speaking to me, what I'm learning, I'm sharing when I'm asked in a gentle and respectful way, I got to leave the chips, the results up to God. I think that's what he's saying. Having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile you for your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, there's a good chance that they're going to reject you. Not always. Some people, and that's why we're here, people have they come to know Christ through this. But they may reject you. And I think this is what he's saying, this good conscience. And I can't tell you how important this is for the life of a Christian. Because here's the reality, friends, about persecutions you and I suffer. Nobody's out there threatening to chop off our head. But in our marriages, it feels that way. And sometimes in the workplace, I don't want to go to work because of what's there. And sometimes even in the government, the things that we're facing, these things are real. They might be lighter than what maybe somebody in Iran's facing, but they feel very real to us. It feels like people are out after us, especially sometimes, I said, in the context of marriage or in the family, like people that we're supposed to love, that are supposed to love us, it feels like they're coming after us. It's very important for a Christian to have a good conscience. We all have a conscience. Everybody has a conscience, right? We all know the devil on this side telling us to do one thing and an angel on the other side telling us to go this way. The problem is that the Bible says our consciences, we can't trust them on their own because they will not live up to the standard of God. Those little voices aren't going to go to God's standard. So we need God's word. We need God's standard. We need the gospel to be our plumb line. Now look at, here's another reality that I wrote down just before I got up here. Many of us are ashamed to do or afraid to do evangelism because we failed in life. We've blown it. Who am I to share the gospel? I've blown it. I just need to sit down and shut up. Well, what does the gospel say about people who have blown it? What does my conscience need to say? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If I turn away from my sin and confess it and expose it and come to God, I am right with God. And sometimes the most powerful evangelistic tool that I have seen is somebody saying, I've blown it. And I'm repenting, and I'm sorry, and I'm turning my life to God. So even in our failures, friends, God can use us evangelistically. If we're willing to obey the gospel and confess our sin and turn back to God and ask for repentance, that is powerful. The world isn't repenting. You are. That's a powerful evangelistic tool. Our conscience is clear with God. I don't have this all figured out, world, right? That's what I'm saying. That's very attractive. But there is a God who loves me and has accepted me because of what his son did and not what I'm doing. And I find my hope when I fail in Christ. The world needs to hear even about your failures, friends, not just your successes. And I live in a good conscience towards God and man. The world may condemn me, but God hasn't. That's very powerful to this world. And so, friends, we need to live in a good conscience towards God. He alone is our audience. We have an audience of one. This makes life so much simpler, right? I don't have to please my boss and my spouse and all these people that I'm trying to please. I got one audience that I have a good conscience for. Now, in that, trying to please God, I'm hoping I please my wife and my employer. But I got one audience to please, and that is to live before God. To do what he's asking me to do. And then I let the chips fall where they fall. That is a very freeing way to live. And that is the gospel way to live, friends. Peter, or the apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, I think in this context as we close, says this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They're going to persecute you if you hold fast to the Bible. But having itching ears, means they want to hear what they want to hear. They're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That is so true. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And as for you, be sober-minded. Use your head. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. He's at the end of his life. This is his clear conscience. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want to be able to speak those words. Do you? I do. I want to close by giving a few questions and some helps. Is there somebody that you need to be sharing the Bible, the gospel with, the message of Jesus? Is there somebody God is putting on your heart that you should be sharing with? Question two is there something holding you back from being able to live out your faith, maybe a sin or something in your life that's caused you to be ashamed? Again, a clear conscience, we need to turn away from that thing. We're not perfect. We're sinners. But I want to call sin, sin. So many times that holds us back, as I said earlier, from sharing the gospel. And as I ask that question, I want you to think and write down somebody's name or names. And I want to encourage you, this is the help. I like to write down people's names, and I put them on my phone, of people I'm praying that they might come to know Jesus. And I'm going to pray for them. And I want to encourage you to start to do that. In the morning when you set off, to pray for those people and maybe ask God that he might use you to share the gospel with somebody else today. What a great way to live life. And I also want to offer practical helps. There's a great commission study that CJ's leading. It's in the bulletin. Attend it. That'd be a great thing. CJ's a great evangelist. He'd be a great person to learn from. We have tools here at the church. I like to keep around a gospel tract, I call. It's my favorite. It's called Two Ways to Live. It makes the gospel very simple. You can either do it your way or you can follow the way of Christ. It's that simple. Now, there's a lot more to discuss in that and what it means to live for Christ, and this helps walk people through it, but I love the simplicity. And so as I'm talking to people sometimes and they want to know, look, it's very simple. You do it your way or God's way. Let's walk through this together. One of the ways that I personally love sharing the gospel is I'll simply say, especially with atheists or skeptics, I'll ask this question. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the new gospel? Most people, on a very rare occasion, that's not true, say, no, I haven't. So you got all these conclusions and assumptions, but you've never read it for yourself, right? I try not to be sarcastic, but, and I like to say, well, what if you and I did that? You read, you're going to read on your own, you're going to write down questions, and then you and I are going to get together, and I'll try to answer the best I can, because I don't know it all, the questions that you have. It's called a little six-week study I like to do with people called Christianity Explained. They read the Bible, they read the book of Mark in sections, they come back with their questions, and then you and I will sit down and talk through what they're learning. It's awesome. There's a little more structure to it than that, but that's essentially what it is. It's a great non-offensive way. They're reading, they're asking the questions. I'm not telling them what to do or what to believe or what questions to ask. They're doing it. It's very good. We also have what we call the Pastor Chuck Studies. Chuck DeClean, who was here last week, he's got a 4-part series that you can sit down and share your faith and evangelism. We have lots of tools and resources, right? If you want help, come see us. We want to equip the saints to do the work of evangelism. Let's pray. Father, there may be somebody here this morning that doesn't know you. Their hope is set in this world, the pleasing men, the power that comes, the pleasures of this world, whatever those might be, and they just keep ending in a dead end. Christ Jesus is offering not just another way, but the only way. That when we turn away from our sinfulness and acknowledge that we have went the other way, that God's way is the exact opposite of our way, and that we need help, we're willing to call sin, sin, and say, God, I need you, as the song said. I want you in my life. I want to follow your path. I see that you died for me. I see that you love for me. I see that you're offering for me eternal life and eternal and hope in you. I want that more than I want life itself. God, that God says he will not reject any person who comes to him in that way. That's his promise. God, this is the greatest, glorious, grandest news. And as Christians, help us to really believe that. Though our hope isn't set in the things of this world that pass. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning.